The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul changes the subject, and he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts." That's what we'll be studying today, where we'll be studying 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Welcome to Exploring the Word. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and it's our joy and treat to be with you today. And we hope you're having a good day, and we even hope your day, we make it better, that if you're lost, you'll get saved. If you're traveling away from God, you'll turn around and say, "God, I'm traveling with you." That's our ultimate goal here on Exploring the Word on the American Family Network, and we thank you for listening today. Alex, it's a joy to be with you again, brother, and we had a great share-a-thon. By the way, you and I have not been able to say that. We were not on live Friday, but the share-a-thon was great, and we thank all of our listeners that listened to Exploring the Word. Many people who were on the phones, manned the phones, they left me word that many of our people that listen to Exploring the Word called in and say, "Thanks for Exploring the Word." So, brother, I just wanted to pass that on to you.
Praise the Lord. Yes, we do want to say a very sincere thank you to everybody who prayed, everybody who volunteered and worked and gave their time. And we want to say a really heartfelt thank you to everybody who donated financially that we can continue to broadcast the Word of God, the truth of Christianity. And yes, from Jim Stanley and through the emails and all, I heard that it was a real success. And we just say to God be the glory.
Amen. One of the spiritual gifts is the gift of giving. We'll get to that. We're not going to go over every detail, but that brings a segue in. There's these people who have spiritual gifts, and you're to operate them for the edification of everyone. Now, that's what we want to say. The spiritual gifts is for the gospel and the edification of the church. And we enter that, and they must have been concerned about it because it seems like, Alex, that the church at Corinth had asked them about spiritual gifts, and so he writes them, and he says, "Now, concerning spiritual gifts." Now, I honestly read that and find out where it is. Seems like there's a reluctance on his part to go there. Sounds like he says, "Now, concerning spiritual gifts." Now, that's because of how he takes it on. It's very, very instructive, but somewhat corrective, wasn't it?
Well, yes, and he says that right there in verse 2 and 3. He says, "You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols." Now, it's interesting. A spiritual gift, that implies a lot of things. It implies power. It implies intentionality and design. God, who knows each of us intimately, I mean, the Spirit of the Lord knows us even, better than our mom, And God imparts to you, friend, at the moment of salvation, a supernatural ability that you otherwise wouldn't have had. Now, we could talk about this, Bert. Sometimes spiritual gifts seem to be an amplification of a strength that might have been with us since childhood, but oftentimes a spiritual gift is an interest, an aptitude, a skill, or an ability that previous to salvation we never manifested at all. And God doesn't impart spiritual gifts to make us look good or to build up our ego. As I understand it, they're always for the sharing of the gospel, the building up of the church, the edification of other believers. Really, God gives us spiritual gifts to glorify the name of our Savior and to point people to Him, doesn't He?
He does. And verse 3 makes sure of that because I think comparing these idols that he were talking about in church, verse 2, notice what he says, "Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." The first part of verse 3 seems like there was the misuse of preaching and and not understanding who Jesus was, and them trying to combine, here they do, they're trying to combine these idols with Christ, and it cannot be done. And that would be a curse. That's wrong speaking. But the last part of verse 3, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit in the life of individuals to bring them to Christ is beyond measure. Mm-hmm. And that's the reason we make sure that Jesus says, I must go away. For if I don't go away, the Spirit will not come. And it's mandatory. He used the word mandatory, that the Spirit come. And by that, he was saying, I've done great things, but when the Spirit comes, you're going to do greater things. Now, Alex, when you tie that in with spiritual gift, his equipping and his empowerment, there is no reason why the gates of hell would prevail against the church, is there?
I'm glad you mentioned that, Matthew 16, verse 18, that Jesus said he would build his church, the gates of hell would not prevail against it. You know, we could talk about that in two senses. For one thing, the forces of darkness will not vanquish the church, but also the forces of darkness cannot ultimately hold back the forward march of the church. But 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, I love the way this is rendered. It says there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord, different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Okay, gifts, service, working. I mean, we could preach on that, but let's talk about the Spirit distributing. When you distribute something, I mean, in other words, the implication is like a delivery person, this package goes on that doorstep. This box over here goes to house number 5. The distribution, the accurate, intentional, purposeful distribution of something valuable. And you've got gifts that God imparted to you for all that he's called you to do. Billy Graham had gifts that were imparted to him. Every believer, and I want to say this emphatically, Bert, because, you know, Christianity is individual, but it's corporate. It's you and your faith in Jesus, your walk with the Lord, but it's also you as part of the larger body of Christ, or I guess we could say the team.
Amen.
And isn't it something that the Spirit of God, who knows us intimately, chose what spiritual strengths, gifts to impart to us, because God in his wisdom knew the best role that we could play.
Amen. Now, again, you know I'm looking for words, repeated words.
Right.
The repeated word in verses 4, 5, 6, and even all the way down to verse 11 is same, S-A-M-E. Mm-hmm. Let me just share that. Same Spirit, same Lord, same God. And then it says, again, through the knowledge of the same Spirit and another, the same Spirit in verse 9, verse 9 twice, and then finally in verse 11, but one in the same Spirit. So, do you catch what you were saying? And there's a reason I wanted to follow up on that. I thought it was perfect timing. You talked about the body or a team.
Yeah.
In a team sport, you either all win or you all lose.
Yeah.
It's not one win and one lose, but it's all win. In the body, and Paul's getting to that in verse 12, because he says, for as the body is one and has many members. So we're getting into the subject of each one strengthening the other. When one gift of the Spirit operates, and it may be completely different than another individual's, it still strengthens them and blesses them and encourages them and challenges them to be a part of the body and use their gift to impart to the whole body. That's the whole purpose, again, for the gospel, for the edification of the church, that Christ would be glorified. If those three parts are not in it, Alex, it becomes a self-made motivation for man to be seen. They've got to have those, the gospel, the edification of the church, and the glorification of God. If those three are not in it, then the old saying is you're barking up the wrong tree as far as spiritual gifts are concerned.
Well, exactly, exactly. And I know that you've done some coaching. Let me just say this, folks. baseball, the Astros and the Dodgers are going to soon be playing the World Series. So let's talk about baseball for a little bit. On a baseball team, kind of the stars of the show are the pitcher, the catcher, and the shortstop. The first baseman, he gets a lot of camera time too. But Bert, isn't that fair to say the pitcher, the catcher, and the shortstop very often are kind of the stars of the show?
They are on many teams. I guarantee you, the pitcher and the catcher are involved every time. Every
exactly.
time. Yeah, they can't take a pitch off. They're involved in it each time.
Exactly. But you know what? You also need your outfielders.
Yep.
And you need your second baseman and your third baseman. And you know what? Maybe there's a left fielder who always wanted to pitch, but he wasn't a good pitcher. That just wasn't his skill. He should not think less of himself, because I assure you there are going to be many times in that game when you need a really dedicated left fielder. And the reason I bring that up is because within the body of Christ, hey, thank the Lord for David Jeremiah, and thank the Lord for Charles Stanley and Beth Moore and Kay Arthur and Josh McDowell. But you know what? The guy who's at the church and he just behind the scenes runs the sound system or empties the wastebasket or helps print the bulletin or serves on one of the committees.
And listen, in the nursery.
Praise the Lord.
You better believe it.
Do you know what? When you're doing what you're doing for Jesus and you're using your gifts and abilities in obedience to Christ, for the glory of Christ and the furtherance of the kingdom of Christ, it is absolutely as sacred and very important
Amen.
As Billy Graham in a stadium full of 75,000 people.
Well said, brother, and I'm applauding that statement, because I just want to share with you, it is so important that you minister with what you have. The man who was given one talent, I don't know if he compared himself with the one that got five and the other one that got two. It seems like there's some comparison there. And he said, well, mine won't matter, so I'm going to go and bury it. It does matter, the money you give. That's what we found out in Share-a-thon. The person who gave $5, I want to just tell you, that may have been a greater gift than the person who gave $500, because it may have been like the widow who gave out of her poor poverty. And Paul even talks about the churches that gave out of their poverty. So God recognizes this, and we're responsible, and we're going to be rewarded according to the gifts that God has given to us, not what he's given to anybody else, Alex. And we need to understand that. But we never let jealousy, we never let comparison keep us from using what God has given us, regardless of how insignificant you might think it is. For as God's economy, I think every one of them is significant. What about you?
Amen. Absolutely, it is. And you know, Dr. Falwell used to always say this, the founder of Liberty University and the founder of Thomas Road Baptist Church. We knew him. Angie was one of his nurses. Dr. Falwell was a giant. Believe me, he was one of the dearest people you'd ever know. But he used to always say, he said, it's amazing what you can accomplish for the Lord when you don't care who gets the credit.
Amen. Amen.
And so let's use our gifts for his glory.
We are. We're going to come back and we're going to look at some of these, not all of them. But the main thing we're looking at is that God would get to glory. But listen to this. He's given to each one. If you're a believer, you have a gift. We're going to talk about that when we come back for more of Exploring the Word.
Do you have mountains in your life? Isaiah cried out, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that the mountains might quake at your presence." This verse, I believe, can be applied to the mountains of sin standing between us and all God wants to do today. Mountains like bitterness and sexual impurity and addictions and wrong values and greed and Americanized idol worship. Mountains that stand between God's people and God himself. What would happen if God were to rend the heavens and come down today? Do you think those mountains would quake? Would fall down in his presence. Let's cry out to God to melt the mountains of sin in our lives and in his church. I'm Byron Paulus, founder of OneCry.com.
Dr. Tony Evans says it's important for us to choose our words carefully, especially when those words include God's name. He'll tell us why it's more than just a matter of courtesy as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
We say it regularly in the Lord's Prayer, don't we? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The word hallowed is from a word where we get the word holy or sanctified. And sanctification or holy means to be set apart. Let me set apart your name. All of us in our homes have everyday dishes. But everybody or most everybody has a dining room, and those are the don't touch dishes. You've hallowed those dishes. You've set them apart in another room behind a special case. That is, you have set them apart as unique. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In other words, don't use his name regular. He is set apart as unique. The flip side of this is when God says, thou shalt not use the name of thy God in vain. Empty, without meaning, without substance, or with detriment. It has to do with using God's name in a way that's not consistent with God's person. In other words, it is taking the value out of his name.
The many different names used for God in the Bible each have meaning, and each one describes a different aspect of his character. Learn more about them in Dr. Evans' popular book, The Power of God's Names, available online at tonyevans.org. Then join us again next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay.
Amen. I'm telling you, I love that song.
I do too.
I love that song. I praise the Lord. We can play part of it even before we go back to the Word. Alex, I need to make this announcement, singular. Dan Celia, our good friend, is going to be in Columbus, Ohio for a town hall meeting. That's when he answers all your financial questions. And we've got great listenership in Columbus. And the meeting is this Thursday night, and it will be from 6:30 to 8:30 at the Crown Plaza. That's in Columbus, Ohio, at the Crown Plaza, 6:30 to 8:30. And you need to register. It's a free event, but you need to register so they can know kind of how much material to have. Go to afafoundation.net, afafoundation.net, or you can call 800-326-4543. Let me give you that number. Jot it down quickly. 800-326-4543. It's extension 345. And we make that announcement because we love to cross-promote here at AFR. Dan Celia, he's an awesome guy, and we just enjoy working with him. And,
oh my goodness.
And so it's a great thing here at AFA to have all these people that we are associated with, and Dan's one of them. So if you want to go to that town hall meeting, it'll be this Thursday night. And
yes.
I hope you have a great time. Alex, let's dig in and let me read these gifts here. I think we'd be wrong, but I did make a mention of this right before we went to break. Verse 7, but the manifestation or the distribution of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Now, what does each one mean? He's talking about everybody that's a part of the church.
Mm-hmm.
So there's nobody's going to sit there and say, well, I don't have one.
Now, right, right.
I found out two kind of people. When I was growing up in my little church in Wheeler, Mississippi, it's just a small community, a small church. We had people that were practicing their spiritual gifts But I didn't know that's what it was.
Right.
They had the spiritual gift of helps. There's so many that had a spiritual gift of encouragement. There were so many gifts that I look back and now I see they didn't necessarily know that they were practicing their spiritual gifts. They just knew they were carrying out God's will for their life. So I want to ask you a question. Would you rather have someone that knew everything about spiritual gifts, but they didn't practice them, or the person that didn't know that, oh, what is a spiritual gift, but they are practicing the one that God has given them? That may not be the case in most places, but I guarantee you there's a lot of people in these local churches doing exactly what you talked about when you were talking about W.A. Criswell, Billy Graham, Adrian Rogers, and them having the platform that they had, and then the guy that empties the wastebasket, the lady or man that stays in the nursery. Listen, if you're faithful with what God has given you, God takes note. It doesn't matter what gift that is, does it?
Well, you know, I always think about 1 Corinthians 13. And, 1 Corinthians 12, 31 says, earnestly seek the best gifts, the highest gifts. And then in chapter 13, it says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers but have not love, understand all mysteries, I'm nothing. And so here's the thing. God chooses the gifts to give us. And, I've heard it said that God doesn't need superstars. He needs foot soldiers. Now, from our human perspective, sometimes God elevates this one or that one. Sometimes I think people have tried to work and elevate themselves. But it's interesting how some of the really great leaders that God uses in the greatest ways are the most humble. You know, I think about, we've talked about Billy Graham, and those that know him say that he is very humble. And people have asked Billy Graham, you know, if you could ask God one question, Billy Graham said he would ask God, why did you use me? You know,
yeah.
And you know, that we can all think of people that have been so Christ-like that he uses them, and they're very humble about it. And I want to say this. Every believer has at least one spiritual gift. I think that no believer has all of the spiritual gifts. Paul talks about wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, working miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues. No believer has all of the spiritual gifts, but every believer has one or more. And I think most believers probably all have two or three, don't you think?
I agree. And notice what verse 11, distributing to each one individually as he wills.
Yes.
God is a great, I'm using this word, fitter. He knows what to put in me. He knows what to put in Alex. The gifts, the personality, he knows how to put them together. And here he says, distributing to each one. That's the second time that phrase is used. Look at verse 7. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. Here it is distributed to each one. Everybody that's been born again has a spiritual gift. And if you don't like it, your complaint is to God, not to anyone else. He's the one that distributed it individually. Now, let me say a word about that just a moment, Alex, and I want you to come in as well. Individually, that has the idea of fitting it to you. It's not that, okay, I'm going to pull a name out of the hat, and whoever gets my name, they're going to get the gift of healing. I'm going to put another name out of the hat, and they're going to get the gift of wisdom. No, he fitted that spiritual gift to you. That's how God operates. He knows where he's at. He knows what he's doing, and he has called each one that's been born again, that's listening to our voice. He's got that gift for you, and you need to operate it in the power of the Holy Spirit, not in your own power, but dependent upon the Lord. I want to remind them of three things. One, that it's for evangelism, for the gospel's sake, for the edification of the church, and for the glory of God. That's why he's given that gift to you, and you need to use it for his glory. Alex, go ahead.
Amen. Well, that's great. Just like a good coach knows how to put the players in the right positions, best suited for them, the Lord knows. And you're right. It's almost like the right armament or the right weapon being fitted to the right soldier for the right part of the battle. You know, one of the spiritual gifts is administration. And I've known some very godly people that, you know, were on the finance committee, and they didn't mind slaving over an Excel spreadsheet for hours on end, and they knew how to help lead the Church of God. You know, if my service to the Lord was just contingent on putting together spreadsheets and all that, you know, I would give it my best, but it wouldn't be very good. That's just not a strength I have, you know. And it's a joy. Friend, when you're operating within your gift mix and you're kind of, you know, where God has put you, doesn't mean that you're never going to get stretched or you're going to have to, you know, work and, you know, apply yourself. But it really, when you're operating within your gift, it fills your tank. It doesn't deplete you. Do you know what I mean,
yes,
Bert?
You're exactly right. You're energized when you're doing that. Now, again, today's Monday. It was a long weekend. I came in. I was telling Brent, I said, pray for me. I'm kind of dragging today, and that's unusual for me. I'm usually man, gun-ho.
Bert Harper doesn't drag. He's a pretty energetic guy.
And I came in today, and I just want to tell you, when I started looking at Scripture, and it came to just sharing the Scripture, I was energized. It's not fake. It's not me trying to put on something. It really is energized. Even in those times, that's what God does when you know your spiritual gift. Mine is exhortation, encouragement, Alex. I know that. He's given me ability to look at the Word. Yeah, that's who I am. And I get so excited about when somebody comes up to me and at the end of a broadcast or a preaching, and they say, Brother Bert, I wasn't going to, but now, man, I'm leaving here ready to go. And, man, that's like saying sic 'em to a bulldog to me, because that's where your greatest one is evangelism. Now, we're all to do the work of evangelists. Paul told Timothy that. That wasn't his greatest gift, but he was to do the work of evangelists. Bert Harper's to do the work of evangelists. But Alex McFarland, of all the things that I know, and I'm just making this observation, the gift of evangelism is Alex McFarland. And nothing energizes him. I've been there with Alex. When he's got a people there and he knows there's some people there that really need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, you talking about Alex McFarland being energized, and I think that works in your spiritual gift, just like you was talking about the person that has administration. They can schedule things, and they get excited about, look at this schedule that I've made out. This way, everything in the church is going to operate more smoothly. So find that gift and exercise Amen. It. Isn't that right, Alex?
Absolutely. And Christ will be honored. The people around you will be blessed, and you'll be satisfied. You know, it's not pride. It's not anything, but there is something really satisfying about pouring yourself out for something for the Lord. You know, and I give God the glory. I don't want to talk about myself, but you know, we've done some things. We've led trips to foreign countries. We've done citywide events. We've done you name it. And even though at the end of the day, sometimes you're kind of exhausted and tired, and a lot of times when we get near Christmas, I kind of have a couple of weeks off. Maybe the week before Christmas, the week after, that we kind of cool it a little bit. And I look back and I think, wow, I was, you know, the good Lord allowed me to preach in 175 cities and flew on 200 airplane flights, and that can be stressful. But you look back with satisfaction. I to the best of my ability, did what the Lord assigned me to do. And, you know, Bert, I got to tell you, I think there's nothing like serving Jesus and seeing what he did for his glory and in his power, not our own power.
Amen, Alex.
And friend, I want to tell you something. To find your spiritual gift and to use it will leave you with a satisfaction that really nothing else even can even come close to.
Well, let's do this, Alex, because I don't want to leave people hanging. I think this may be more important. How do you do it? You just start serving. You don't sit, you can take a test. I think that is a secondary way of finding what your spiritual gift is. That's my opinion, Alex. Doesn't make me right. The best way is serve. Get in there. Try to help your Sunday school teacher. Say, hey, may I can do something for you. Go to the nursery and serve.
You'll find your gift.
Yeah.
You know, the old saying, even God doesn't steer a parked car. just get involved in your local church.
Amen.
Hop on board, and you'll find what God's put you here to do.
Yeah. My best friend, Bud Davis, he was best man at a wedding. We were best friends from junior high all the way through junior college, 11 to this day. And Bud, as much as anybody else, he fell in love with the Lord. He said, Lord, I'm willing to do what you want me to do. And he even surrendered to preach. And he tried it two or three times. He came back to the church and he said, I was wrong. I'm serving the Lord, but I'm not to do it by preaching. And he is a great musician, a great pianist, and he has served the Lord all these years as a faithful follower of Christ, and God using him in so many ways. And so get in there, try it. And don't be afraid to make a mistake. John Wooden, the greatest basketball coach that we've ever known.
Goodness.
Yeah, all those championships at UCLA. He said, I never got aggravated at my players for trying something new. You know, he said, I wanted them to know how to do the fundamentals, but when they got out there and tried something new, they were discovering what they could do or what they couldn't do. And let that be part of it. It'll serve the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. And Alex, one more thing, and we've got to speak to this. We're probably going to come back to this tomorrow, because this is just too much. But I wanted to get into this. It says we're one body. That means different parts. And it talks about the eye. It talks about the hearing. You know, when I say that, what would it look like if the church was just one big eye? It would be horrible if it was one big ear or one big hand. No, the body is those working together individually, collectively working together, but different. And that's what he's saying. He said, we are different. I'm not the eye, and we need each other. That's the bottom line, isn't it?
Well, it really is. It just is. And that's the perfect analogy, the parts of a body. You know, the visible parts, the parts that we don't see, the parts that we think are beautiful, the parts that we, you know, are not so enamored with. But you need the whole body, and the body of Christ needs each other. That's why, friend, we talk a lot about revival, and I say this, we need a move of God that is multi-denominational, multi-ethnic, and multi-generational. The body needs to fall in love with the body. And when we Christians, we realize that we're just one big family, and if you're a Jesus person, hey, we're family. The presence, the blessing, the favor, the power of God really is let loose when that unity comes about.
Verse 25, we're going to end with this verse, and we'll probably talk a little bit about this more tomorrow, that there should be no schism, it's a division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Listen, we do need one another. We should care for one another. There shouldn't be a division. Oh, he's got this, he can do that, or she goes here. No, we work together, we hold each other up in prayer, we encourage one another, and we bless one another with the gifts that the whole body is edified. Alex, man, if we could do that, wouldn't we have some kind of church at a local level?
Amen, amen. This is Exploring the Word. You're listening to Bert Harper and Alex McFarland on the American Family Radio Network. Stay tuned. After this break, we're going to take your Bible questions and phone calls. Don't go away. We're back after this.
Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Corner. The American people are finally getting the truth on the Southern Poverty Law Center. Here's what Greg Gutfeld of The Five on the Fox News Channel had to say. This poverty center has a $320 million endowment and chucks almost 20% of it into offshore accounts. We're talking Cayman Islands stuff. They paid out $20 million in salaries in 2015, but provided just $61,000 in legal assistance. So the Southern Poverty Law Center appears to have no poverty and do virtually no law.
Listen to the Hamilton Corner, weekdays from 5 to 6 p.m. Central on AFR. For more from Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Friendships is an all-volunteer ministry helping the needy in the U.S. and abroad. There's an opportunity for you to care for Syrian war victims at Friendships Medical Field Clinic and Base in the Golan Heights. Among the positions available are doctors, nurses, dentists, interpreters, as well as personnel for operating the facility. For details, visit friendships.org or call 337-433-5022. Again, 337-433-5022.
Hello friends, Michael Youssef here from Leading the Way. God has used the American Family Association in many incredible ways, and I am so thankful for their impact on this nation. Through the mission and the efforts of AFA, Christians have been given the tools that they need to stand firm for the truth. And I just want to say congratulations to the entire team as they celebrate 40 years of faithful ministry.
I feel so hopeless.
Is there any hope? I just feel like there's no hope at all.
Is there any hope?
Get hope.
I approached this year's birthday with just a touch of unrest.
That's TWR President Lauren Libby.
I sensed a gap between expectations and the reality of experience. One Saturday morning, I listed the things I've been asking God for the past 15 years. And in a column beside each expectation, I wrote to what degree I had seen Jesus fulfill answers. Then, on my actual birthday, I talked to the Lord about these expectations, promises, and heart yearnings. As a result, the Lord gave me a sense of peace about my relationship with Him, my family, and relational expectations. Every physical birthday brings you and me closer to a final hope.
Need more hope? We have resources waiting for you, including a free devotional. You'll find them at GetHopeRadio.com. That's GetHopeRadio.com.
You're listening to Exploring the Word.
Let His Word be your strength and hold on.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert on American Family Radio.
Amen. 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. If you've got a question that you'd like to ask Alex or me, either one of us, both of us, you may do so. 888-589-8840. Alex, looking at 1 Corinthians 12, to put a kind of a capsule on it, could you do that for us?
Well, you know, I love the part that it talks about something that sounds really reminiscent of Ephesians 4, because 1 Corinthians 12 ends up and it says, you are the body of Christ and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, the gifts of healing, helping, guidance, different kinds of tongues. And it goes on, the bottom line, it says, do all work miracles? Or is everybody a teacher? Do all have the gift of healing? Do all interpret? Now, eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. And then it segues into the great love, chapter 13. And so there's a great conclusion that there are unique functions, equal in worth. Every believer, equal in worth and value before God, but unique in calling and function. But the greatest gift of all that we all can show is the gift of love.
Amen. And we pray that you would. Without love, it's not going to amount to anything. So thank you, Alex, for putting a capsule on that. And we're going to go on to chapter 13 tomorrow. That'll make it possible for us to kind of keep
perhaps
on track.
One of the most famous parts of the entire Bible,
it
really
is. Matter of fact, this morning in devotion, our president, Tim Wildman, read from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 for our devotion this morning. So it is well known. Well, we've got people on the line, so we're going to answer your questions as fast as we can and as accurate as we can. So let's go to Texas and talk to Bobby. Bobby, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Bert, Alex, how are you, gentlemen?
Doing good today, brother.
Hey, brother Bobby.
Bert, you need to do me a favor, sir.
Yes, sir.
We know how busy Mr. Alex McFarland is. Next time you get to see him, you remind him to give you a picture of my little baby so you'll know what she looks like when you get to heaven.
Amen.
Tell her daddy's working hard to good fight the good fight.
I'll do that. Thank you, Bobby. Go ahead, brother.
Yeah. All right, my question is pertaining to what I think is one of the hardest parables that Jesus gave us in Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 9. And if I may say, and please correct me if I am wrong, I think we can hang that parable on Jesus' command to us over the command of being gentle as a dove, but yet wise as a serpent. What would be you guys' take on that?
Bobby, you won't believe this. Alex and I were talking earlier today. We don't always get to, but we like to. And we were talking about this parable, and I said, Alex, when I go to it, I look at verse 8, and then I think of what he said, you know, wise as serpent, harmless as doves, and I think it's saying we need to be ready. Let me read verse 8, and then I want to turn it over to you, Alex. So the master commended the unjust steward. Now here it is, because he had dealt shrewdly. Now, not crookedly, now, you know, but shrewdly. We need to be wise as serpents living in this godless world. Alex, doesn't mean we change and be mean. Doesn't mean that we cheat people, but it does mean we need to be strong. Go ahead, brother.
Well, exactly. And I really appreciate you bringing that up, Bobby, and appreciate you listening, all the great people down there in Texas, yourself included. But you're right. Let me say this. We don't always emulate the world, but I do think we need to be informed and, if I can say this, worldly wise, and I don't mean we condone or we participate, but we need to be shrewd in the sense of not being gullible and not being foolish or irresponsible. And so in the Luke 16 parable there, where the shrewd manager was commended, and this is where we look at context. Remember, whenever you're looking at the Bible, three things: context, content, and then application. So looking at the larger context of Scripture, clearly, we're never to be unjust or a sharp dealing. In fact, we're supposed to really go the extra mile to be honest, but shrewd in the sense of being informed and strong, persons of conviction and courage, willing to stand up for what's right.
Amen. Bobby, thank you, brother. And I can't wait to see that picture. I'm telling you, Alex has to look at my grandchildren all the time. So anyway, when I show those pictures, so we'll add that one to the group. Okay, thank you so much. Let's go to North Carolina and talk to Paige. Paige, welcome.
Why, thank you. Hello, Alex, and hello, Bert. And I just wanted to say thank you. It's Pastor Appreciation Month, and you guys do a fantastic job. I just can't thank you enough for everything you do.
Well, thank you, Paige. Amen.
God bless you.
Amen.
And thank you for listening.
Amen. Alex, go ahead, Paige.
I try to listen every day. I try to listen every day, and I learn something new every day. So thank you for sharing the word. It's awesome.
Amen. Wow. Alex, that you know what I was talking about, people, when they'd come to me at the end of a broadcast or me preaching, and they say, you know, this is something I've learned or anything, it energizes. Paige, you're an energizer bunny. You did it today, and I appreciate it. Amen, Alex.
Amen. God bless you. And thank you so much. You're very kind, and we truly, you and everybody that listens, we really are grateful.
Amen. Let's go to Mississippi and talk to Bob. Bob, welcome.
How you doing, sir?
Doing good.
Hey, sir, our pastor says the book of Proverbs are principles, not promises. And there's one proverb in particular I'd like to ask about. It says in the book of Proverbs, whoever rewards evil for good, evil will not depart from their house. So is that a principle or a promise? And you know, the Proverbs, principles or promises?
Have you ever heard, Bob, of both? Let me give you an example, a biblical example of an event, and then Alex, I want to throw it to you. When Barnabas and Paul could not agree whether to take John Mark or not, both of them had their positions. Paul said, listen, we can't take a chance on taking this young man that has already failed one time. And Barnabas said, yes, but if we leave him hanging, He's open game. And I've looked at that and looked at that. I've heard sermon after sermon, who was right and who was wrong, who was right and who was wrong. Honestly, I don't know. But I know that both of those had a point of view. When I look at Proverbs, principle or promise, Bob, the answer is yes in both counts. It is here's how I've verbalized it. And Alex, I want you to do it. Many of them are principles with a promise.
Well, and let me say this, and sir, thanks for listening. Great, great question. Proverbs says a lot about God's expectations. Proverbs says a lot about the wisdom of trusting the Lord. Proverbs says a lot about human character. And there are principles and there are promises, but frankly, there are warnings, really. If you look at the context there, Proverbs 17, it's talking about how we handle wealth and money and things like that. And verse 5 says, whoever mocks the poor insults God. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. There's people who always look for bad news and they seem to rejoice in that. It goes on and I think here's one of the keys to understanding verse 13. Grandchildren are the crown of the ages. The glory of the children is their father. And it goes on, it talks about our speech, the way we handle money, and then go down there in verse 13, that the verse to which the caller alluded, if anyone returns evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. Let me just say, it means at least this, that your children are going to practice what you modeled before them. And if you want to have an evil legacy, just model sin and dishonesty, immorality before your kids, really. So I would say there are principles, promises, but frankly, in Proverbs, there's also warnings.
There really is. And there's all of that. Bob, thank you. Let me remind people, you can go to afastore.net, and Alex and I did an overview of the book of Proverbs, and then Alex has a book there, and it's still available at afastore.net. Store.net. So we'd recommend that. Let's go to Oklahoma and talk to Tyrone. Tyrone, welcome.
All right, thank you for taking my call. I just have a question. When Esau and Jacob were battling in their mother's stomach and the mother asked God why they were having that trouble, and God said that the younger would be over the older. And so it seemed like to me that was God's plan for Jacob to have the blessings. And I was just wondering, when God said that, was he declaring his wish of that he wanted to happen? Was he just answering her question?
Okay.
But it seemed like, so that was my question. What did he want? It turned out that God actually wanted Jacob to be over.
Okay. Tyrone, thank you. A great, great question. Alex, let me put this to you. God knew that Jesus was to be betrayed. He knew it, that it was Judas Iscariot. Now, this is a little bit, and it's a twist on this, but Judas couldn't brag, oh, I helped bring back the redemption of the world by betraying him. You know, that's not something you brag about, but God's will was done.
Mm-hmm.
God's will was for Jacob to be the son of promise. That does not in any way justify the stealing. Now, he sold his birthright. That was legitimate, I mean, honestly. But stealing, the blessing, listen, God takes it, but God does not ordain or orchestrate evil.
Mm. Well, let me say, Esau's choice to sell his birthright, that was not right, but the fact that Jacob legally got the blessing, that was legitimate, even though what Esau did, really, Hebrews chapter 12 talks about, Esau sold his birthright for a single meal, and he could not get the blessing, though he sought it with tears. So what Esau did is really kind of, in Scripture, set forth as a model of ungodliness. But you go back to Genesis 25, they were fighting in the womb of Rebekah, even before they were born, weren't they?
They were in the beginning, and it is amazing. So we're looking at that, and So I pray, Tyrone, we've given you a little bit of insight on that. Again, some of these questions are hard to completely ascertain everything that was going on. It really is.
Let me say this. Esau was the older son, had a special place of blessing, really a double portion of his father's inheritance as the older son. But for very temporary earthly physical needs, he sold his birthright to Jacob. And that's really, in terms of the larger salvation story, that would be like somebody who would live for this world rather than give their life to Jesus and go to heaven. Bible asks the question, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? And the answer is it didn't profit anything. In fact, he lost everything. And you don't want to be like Esau, who sells your soul for the things of this world.
That's right. Thank you, Tyrone. Let's go to Ohio. We've got time for one more call. Carolyn, welcome.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. My question is, in Judges 17, there's a Micah mentioned. And is that the same Micah that the book is? Is that the same man?
No, and in no way. Alex, the only thing they share, far as I can tell, is the same name. Their spirit and attitude are completely, completely different, aren't they?
Well, yeah, the Micah of Judges was an idolater, and he built a shrine to idols, whereas Micah that wrote about 500 B.C. and predicted that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, very different people. Same name. Definitely a different legacy.
Even many times people will talk about, you know, a Simon, like Simon Peter and Simon the Tanner and the other Simon that was an apostle. Make sure when you're going through the scriptures that you identify some of these people who have the same names or similar names. I always dreaded preaching about Elijah and Elisha. It was so much on the, because I'd turn them around if you're not careful. But there's a completely different person in these two Micahs. We're not going to have time to get to Elizabeth's call. We appreciate it. But I want to take time to give a programming note here. Alex and I we're going to do some pre-records here pretty soon. And one of the things we're going to do is take the Facebook questions and the Word at AFR.net questions, and we're going to take time in one or two shows or maybe more to answer those questions. So we'll be doing that, and we'll try to let everybody know when those are going to be played so that everybody can get to it. It's so hard to get to all of them, especially with the phone calls. It's so hard to write back, with typing time and keyboard and all that. So we're going to take time out when Alex comes in, and we're going to have at least three. I know, Alex, we got that many questions, brother, that we're going to try to answer and give answers to these Facebook and these Word at AFR.net. So if you've got a question in the next day or two about that, get at Facebook and at Exploring the Word, or go to Word at AFR.net, get that question in. And Alex and I'll do our best to give solid biblical answers. Alex, my opinion's not worth anything, but the Word of God, it's settled in heaven, you know?
Absolutely. John 10, verse 35, Jesus said, the Scripture cannot be broken. So we'll do our best to give answers that are based on Scripture.
We thank you for listening to Exploring the Word here today, and we hope you have a good rest of the day. And join us for the rest of the week as we go through 1 Corinthians tomorrow, chapter 13. I don't think you want to miss that. We're excited about it. The greatest between faith, hope, and love, it's love. But man, faith and hope, they're important too. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. Tell someone about the program, but more importantly, tell someone about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.